fire of the Holy Ghost that's been burning. And this whole service has flowed to this point. I want to talk to you about a baptism by fire. A baptism by fire. And I want to read from the book of Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. Matthew 3, verse 11 and verse 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall, say he shall, baptize you with Holy Ghost. Everyone say Holy Ghost. How many's been baptized with the Holy Ghost in this house? All right. It doesn't stop there. He says, and. Anytime you see that word and, it means something is being added to. Which means there's something more to it. And with fire. Everyone say fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. And he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. God bless you. A baptism by fire. Here, John the Baptist is speaking. He's talking about Jesus coming after him, baptizing with Holy Ghost and with fire. And that is the tragedy sometimes. Sometimes people do indeed receive a genuine experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But somewhere in their walk with God, they lose the fire. They lose that fire that we saw today in Sister Landis. They lose the zeal and the excitement and the awe of God. And after a while, if you're not careful, you end up with just the first church of the prickled prunes. Everyone's sitting around looking like they've been sucking on lemons all morning. There is a joy to serving God. There is a joy. God does not intend this walk with Him to be a drudgery. Some folks walk around and you wonder where the joy is. Never smile. Always complaining. What they need is they need a baptism of fire. Hallelujah. Because when you get around someone who's on fire, they want to talk about Jesus. They're excited about the things of God. They may even be going through a trial, but their fire doesn't go out because they still trust in God. And they know that God is going to bring them through. I thank God for the fire. Amen. Fire has got two interesting principles to it. The first thing that fire does is it purifies us. And that's why God sometimes allows the trials of fire to come our way. Because it purifies us. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 17, why the devil comes against us sometimes. Why the devil tempts us. Why the devil is against you. Let me tell you something. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you make your mind up, when you set your heart, Brother Matt, to serve God, you just painted a big target on your chest. Because the devil knows who's got it and who's just playing games. The devil ain't afraid of someone just sitting around acting religious. He don't care about you. He don't care about somebody who just professes to know God, but lives their own life in carnality. But you get somebody that makes their mind up, they're going to serve God. And not only are they going to serve God, but they're going to make the devil pay for what he's done to them. Hello, somebody. Then you get on the devil's hit list. That's all right. I don't mind being on the devil's hit list because greater is He that's in me than he is in the world. I'm not afraid of the devil. And I got news for you. The devil's not chasing me. I'm chasing him. I'm after him. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm not running around afraid. I'm taking as many people from the devil as I can. I'm snatching as many people from hell as I can. But you're going to go through a trial of fire. Let me tell you one reason why the devil comes at you. Because the day you pray through, the day you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you might have looked the same. Your hair is the same color. You're the same height. And unfortunately, Sister Landis, we're the same weight. Wouldn't it be great to get the Holy Ghost and you can shut off all the weight? I tell you what, we've been getting people getting the Holy Ghost every week around here. Hallelujah! The Bible does say lay aside the weight that does so easily beset you, but that is kind of out of context there. Your eyes the same color, but something's changed about you. The devil sees it. You know what he sees? He sees a little bit of the glory. And he knows the glory. He recognized it because at one time, the devil wasn't the devil. He wasn't out fighting against the kingdom of God. The devil was one of three archangels in heaven. His name was Lucifer. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, verse 28 and verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." That's why the devil hates authority. That's why he comes and tricks you and deceives you into rejecting and getting out from under the umbrella of authority, because he was over the structure. He was the cherub that covereth. He was over that divine umbrella of authority, making sure that covering was in place. It was on the same. "And I have set thee so, and thou was on the holy mountain of God," verse 14. "Thou hast walked up and down, in the midst of the stones of fire." He walked, what a tragedy. He walked in the midst of God's Shekinah. He wasn't just around. He was in the middle of it. And what a tragedy to have walked in the midst of the stones of fire and to have fallen to the place that he has fallen. But that's why he gets at you, because he sees that glory in you. And that's as close as he'll ever get to the glory again. And that's why he tries to get at it, because he sees it. You might look the same. You may not feel different, but you got a power. The eternal God is dwelling inside of you. You've got an anointing that not only does Satan covet, he's afraid of it. He fears it. Let me tell you something. Some of you here today, with the anointing of God inside of you, you got more power than all of hell combined. Because not only is the power of God on you, the glory of God is inside of you. This treasure, this glory is in earthen vessels. You're powerful in God, and the devil knows it. That's why he wants to trick your mind and lie to you and tell you how weak you are. But if you rose up and said, "Shut up, devil." My wife don't like me saying that word. "Be quiet, devil. Be quiet." I don't like being nice to the devil, though. No mercy on him. Hey, he didn't have mercy on you. He kicked you when you was down. He had you bound by alcohol. He had you bound by drugs. He hasn't done one good thing for you. I'm not having any mercy on him. But I am going to use right speech when I preach. Otherwise, my sweet honey will talk to me after. Be quiet, devil. And guess what? He has to. Because you have authority over him. Say me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, "Not me." Yes, you. You got the glory of God inside of you. the Bible says that all power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is in that name. So when you go down in the name of Jesus, that name becomes applied to your life. When you are a fiancé, I'm going to pick on someone here today. Mr. Caressa. She's fixing to get married. She's going to become Caressa Chandler. Chambers. I'll get it right. I better get it right. Now, Caressa, if right now you went and took his checkbook and wrote a check and signed Caressa Chambers, you'd be in trouble. The bank wouldn't cash it because you don't have authority to. The only time you have authority to cash that check and get that money. Come on now, someone says. Preach it, Pastor. It's when you take on the name. But once you become Caressa Chambers, then you can sign checks all day long. That's a woman's gift from God. Come on, I'm trying to help you ladies, and you're sitting there just sitting on me. But that's what gives you the power. When you bear the name of Jesus on your life, then you got the power to speak it. That's why I baptize in the name of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. Because I'm not ashamed of that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when He said, all power is given unto me. Oh, come on, somebody. And it's not just repeating the name of Jesus. Because the sons of Sceva found that out in Acts 19. They thought, let's try this thing out. They went to the man with the devil and they said, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Honey, if you don't got relationship with the name, you have no right to use it. You got no power. And because they had no relationship with the name of Jesus, those devils jumped out of that man and tore their clothes off. That's pretty bad. And sent them running. All it took was one apostolic preacher who had a relationship with the name of Jesus. And all he had to say was, in the name of Jesus, come out. And those devils have to obey you. Quit letting the devil push you around. Quit letting the devil beat you down. You have the glory of God. You have the fire of the Holy Ghost going inside of you. I challenge some of you to get a hold of that fire and rise up and take authority over those spirits that have been attacking your finances and your homes and your marriages. Don't wait for someone else to come and pray it off. You go home today and anoint your household and anoint your checkbook and anoint your home and say, devil, let go of my family. And he has to obey. Well, put your hands together and praise Him. So that's why He tries to get at you. Sometimes the Lord will let Him put some pressure on you. Because God wants to purify you. This purification process is found in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 2, but who shall abide? But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire. Verse 3, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what the fire of God does. You know, we enjoy this anointing that moves in this place. Let me tell you something. When the fire gets to moving, two things happen. Either purified or purged. Purified or purged. God's will is for our lives to be purified, and the things that do not resemble Him to be purged out. That's God's will. And unfortunately, some people, they can't stand the kitchen. because the fire is too hot. Hello? And when the fire of God gets to moving, you either bless or you're convicted. You cannot sit in the midst of God's fire and live a lifestyle that is apart from God, that is just distant, because God will convict you. He will reach for you. He will touch those areas in your life. Now, you can go to a half-dead church and sit back, hello, somebody, and live your lifestyle of sin and whatever you want to live and be just fine. But when you get in the presence of God, conviction. Conviction is not bad. I thank God for conviction. Conviction is not horrible. Thank God His Word convicts me about ways that are not right, and He gently leads me closer to Him to get my life right. I thank God for that. Amen. But it's up to us how we will respond to the fire of God. I've seen in revivals, I shouldn't tell these stories, but they're good stories. I was preaching revival in Texas one time. And we had 120 receive the Holy Ghost in about 6 weeks in that revival. And this wasn't in a big church. It was in a church that was struggling with Collins. But God told me to go there and preach revival. And the pastor said, I can't afford it. You know what I did? I put a cot in the nursery. And I slept in the nursery and preached them a revival. I'm not trying to lift myself up. Hey, when you're committed to revival, you're committed to revival. And sometimes you've got to sit back and say, hey, if I've got to sit back and eat red beans and rice in revival, well, guess what? Bring the red beans and rice on. I want revival. Hello, somebody. This idea about, well, God, I'll commit if you take care of me. You can't commit to God's will until you can't know God's will until you first commit to it. Many people say, well, show me God when I'm committing to it. No. You got to commit to God's will even before you know what it is. You got to commit to revival before anything comes along. You know, Bible college are kicking out students in this hour. They come out and they want a salary. They want housing. They want a cell phone. They want a company car. Hello, somebody. They need to get out of their theology and go back to some neology and get a hold of God. Oh, put your hands together and praise the Lord anyway. Find God! But I remember the second week of that revival, we was preaching. I was just preaching revival. And fire got to burning. And most everybody liked it. Boy, they was excited. Boy, miracles happening. God's moving. And I don't forget, I came into the office and I was talking to the pastor before church on Sunday. And in walked the Sunday school superintendent. And he had a devil. And he walks in, he had this big old ring with all these keys on. Never forget it, Terry. He stood there shaking those keys. He looked at that pastor and he says, Pastor, either this preacher goes or I go. Pastor looked at me and goes, what do I do, Brother Kovio? I said, let him go. Well, there's a lot of ramifications financially and family-wise in the church that would have really turned over the apple cart. But really, this man's spirit wasn't right. When the fire burns, it'll either purify our church or it'll purge it. He left, but 120 came in, full of the Holy Ghost. And that church now is a revival overcoming. I'm not saying no one's important. My heart is grieved when anyone leaves God's kingdom. Let me tell you something. If you don't want the fire, then you're not going to be comfortable in the presence of God. But if your heart, if you're just all about building your own kingdom or building man's kingdom, if I'm just building this church on my own kingdom, it won't last. Because when the fire comes, the Bible says it will devour it. But when you lay a foundation on Jesus, when you build on Jesus, when you're, all you're doing is preaching Jesus and leading people to Jesus, when that day comes, my Bible tells me that fire will burn and the work will stay. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That's the only name I want to hear repeated in this church. I don't want to hear Pentecostal St. Joseph. I don't want to hear Pastor Arcobio. I died for nobody. I am simply here serving this church and the will of God. Let me tell you what needs to be preached in these cities, in these streets. It's the name of Jesus. That's the name that will deliver. That's the name that will set free. That's the name. I'm not here building my kingdom. I'm building the kingdom of God. And when you become kingdom minded, you're not going to fight with others and tussle and do all the games and all the... Let me tell you something. Either you're sold out to Jesus or you're not. That's where it's at. I don't come to one of these guys and dangle something in front of them and say, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to do that. If you come to work for the kingdom of God, you come because you love souls and because you love Jesus. We don't have time for games in this hour. We must be about building the kingdom of God. We must be about building the things of God. On the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you build on that foundation, you'll be happy. That's the sad thing in this hour. There's a lot of churches that look great. Yeah. I've had people come and say, hey, go preach with so-and-so. Man, that's a great church. And I'd walk through the door. I know what revival sounds like. I know what revival looks like. And I walk in, Brother Brian, and nice building. Beautiful, state-of-the-art, it's classy, Jaguars and Benzes and everything else sitting out front. I didn't recognize what I felt in there. Jesus was not number one in that church. Man was. And I looked at that and thought, here's a church revival. Big. People everywhere. All it took was one sweep of fire through that place. And there's nothing left. Why? Because the Bible says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the day we live in. I don't care how big your church is or how great you think you are. Fire's coming one day. And when the fire comes, it's going to reveal whether or not you've built on Jesus Christ. That's why I want to build on Jesus Christ. I want to build on the foundation of love for Him. Church, everything we do needs to be do because we love Jesus. If you teach a Bible study, it needs to be because you love Jesus. If you live for God, not because a preacher stands over you with a hammer, bless God, you better serve Him. You better live right. You can't legislate living right. You can't write enough rule books. There's got to be something in your heart. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you how I know people that love Jesus, that are built on the foundation of Jesus. They're not coming to you. Pastor, can I do this? Can I go here? No, because they got a prayer life and the Holy Ghost directs them. Hello, somebody. I don't got to sit back and map out everyone's life for them. But when you love Jesus with all your heart, you're going to want to do what's right. And the Holy Ghost will guide you and will convict you and will lead you in all ways. Hallelujah. I want to be sure, church, because the Bible says it don't matter what you build on it. Gold, hay, wood, stubble. If it's built on Jesus, it'll stand. But it don't matter if the whole thing is diamonds. If it's not built on Jesus, it'll fall. This is my conviction for 2005. I want to make sure all of us, when we do what we do, we're doing it for Jesus. We're not doing it for any other reason. We're not coming to church for any other reason. We're coming to church because we love the Lord and because God has called me here. God called me to the Pentecostal St. Joseph, not just to sit on a pew, but to reach out and affect this world. Because we're here to influence and to change this world. And I'm praying, God, pour out the fire. Let the fire get turned up. Turn on the fire, God. If it's going to purify me, then purify me. Because that's what the purifier does. The refiner of fire sits there. He turns up the heat on that gold and that silver. And as the silver and gold gets hot, it gets hotter and hotter. And all the impurities rise to the surface. And that refiner knocks the skim off the top of that surface. Turns the fire up hotter. And impurities rise more. How does that refiner know that that gold is 99.9% pure? It's when the refiner can finally see the mirror image of himself in that gold. When he can finally see the unbroken, mirrored image of himself, then he knows all other impurities have been purified out. That's why some of you are in the fire right now. That's why some of you are going through what you're going through. It's not that God's mad at you. It's not that God's displeased. It's because he's purified. If you allow Him to remove the impurities from your life, well, preacher, how will I know when God's done? When you can see His image. When people look at me, they don't see John Arcovio anymore. They see Jesus. As long as there's John Arcovio, then guess what? The heat's going to get turned up a little higher. But as soon as I can get rid of my carnal flesh, all of mine, and just let Jesus shine through me, that He will have done His work. Let's all see. All through the Bible, God revealed Himself through fire. To Moses, He revealed Himself in a burning bush. And when Moses turned aside to see the fire, his life was changed. He led Israel from the wilderness in Egypt by a pillar of fire by night. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Bible says he fell to his knees and he cried in verse 5, "Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone." That's what happens. You see, you can feel real righteous when all you got is religion. You feel justified. But my friend, when you get a hold of the fire I'm talking about tonight, when you lay on your face and you weep and you travail until your heart breaks in you, when you get up from that transforming prayer meeting, you don't feel righteous. You realize, without Him I can do nothing. I'm not as great as I thought I was. We get so caught up in ourselves and we think that, boy, it's because of me. It's something. God uses anything, my friend. He used a donkey one day. He used a worm. He used a rooster. We can't get so caught up just because God's using us and think, well, we're something. No. Because when that fire of God touches you,
You realize how much you need Him. How desperately you need His anointing and presence. And that's how Isaiah felt when he saw the Lord in His glory. His only words he could utter was, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people." God didn't say, "That's right. Kneel down, brother. That's right. You dirty sinner." No. It's not my Jesus. My Jesus looks upon us and He knows our frailty. He knows all of our weaknesses. Does us no good to come to church and act like everything's fine if it's not, because God knows us. But He does not condemn us. He does not beat us down. But He turned the emotion for a seraphim to come. And the seraphim, the Bible said, flew, having a live coal. Where do you get coals from? Fire. He plucked out of the midst of God's glory one coal. He came down to poor Lord Isaiah sitting there trembling, saying, "I'm a failure. I'm a nobody." And that's how you feel when you drop it. When you mess up. When you blow it. "I can't be used of God. Look at me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." God said, "Lift your eyes, Isaiah." And that seraphim came and took the live coal of fire. And the Bible said he laid it on his mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away." Iniquity is self-will. He's saying, "I'm taking away self, and thy sin is purged." And all it took for Isaiah to go from a humiliated, trembling, fear-filled failure to a man rising up saying, "Here am I. Send me." It was one touch of the fire of God. One touch. One touch turned a failure to a flaming evangelist, a flaming prophet that went and shook a nation. I wonder who today just needs one touch of the fire. That's all you need. If you're here today, I want you to forget about your failures. Forget about your shortcomings. I don't care how far you feel from God. If you'll leave your altar, your pew, and come and stand this altar, the fire of God is going to touch you. And I see some prophets leaving this building. I see some evangelists, some teachers, some preachers.